Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10, and I'll read verses 34 through verse 43. Beginning at verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter preached this message in the house of the Roman centurion named Cornelius. It marked a great, momentous change in the days of the early church because before this sermon, the gospel had only been preached to the Jews, but now the gospel was beginning to go to the Gentiles as well. Jesus gave the Great Commission and he commanded his church to bring the gospel to all the nations, to the ends of the earth, and this message of Peter in the house of Cornelius is the beginning of the fulfillment of that command. The long-standing barriers between Jews and Gentiles were now beginning to be broken down. Both Cornelius and Peter have been prepared by God for this event. Cornelius was already a proselyte. He was already a convert to the Jewish religion. He was acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, and as far as he knew, he believed in Christ, in the coming Messiah, to be the Savior. He is described back in verse 2 of this chapter as a devout man and one who feared God. So Cornelius believes in the Old Testament promises of the coming Savior. And he was prepared by an angel from heaven who told him to send for Peter to come and speak to him. And Peter as well was prepared by God. As a Jew at this time, he had a very strong prejudice against the Gentiles, and he once believed that God would never save Gentiles. Jews did not associate with Gentiles or speak with Gentiles in those days. But he was prepared by a vision of a great sheet that came down from heaven with all kinds of creatures and birds on it, and the Lord told Peter, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And that was God speaking of the Gentiles. You once considered them to be unholy, but God has cleansed them now. The gospel is now going to the Gentiles as well. If we read back in verse 28, and he said to them, Peter speaking to Cornelius, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So both Peter and Cornelius, they are prepared for this event. And Peter has arrived in Cornelius' house. Cornelius has gathered together his relatives and his friends to hear the word of the Lord. We look down to verse 33. Cornelius now says to Peter, "And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius and his household, they had a right view of what they were doing. They were gathered, he says, "We are all here present before God." We are not here present in the presence of men only. We are present before God. And we are here to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That was their view of what it was to hear the word of God. What a change it would make upon all the Christian churches and upon each one of us individually if we had this view of what we do when we come to God's house. That we are not here in the presence of mere men. And we are not here to hear just a man speak. But we are in the presence of the living God, and we are here to hear what the Lord has commanded to be spoken to us this day. We are all here, he says, present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Then Peter begins his sermon, verses 33 and 34, 34 and 35. And opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him or is accepted by him." Now, Peter here is not declaring a works salvation. And he is not saying here that men can be saved by their good works, as if a man tries to fear God and tries to do what is right, that he will be saved. That would contradict all the rest of the scripture. And if it were true, then why did God send Peter to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him anyway, if Cornelius could be saved without this message? The Bible is clear that no one fears God and no one does what is right by nature. Romans chapter 3, "There is no fear of God before their eyes, and there is none who does righteousness." To fear God and to do what is right is here a summary of what salvation produces. It is the fruit of salvation. And what Peter is saying is that Cornelius is an Old Testament example of such a man. He is a Gentile who became a Jewish proselyte, believing the Old Testament scriptures, and Cornelius is a man already saved, but he needs to hear the gospel of Christ as well, and he is a man who fears God already and does what is right. So what Peter is saying here is that he understands now the vision that he had received, that salvation is no longer confined to the Jewish people only. It is now open to all men and women of every nation. God does not show partiality to any race or national origin. Salvation is now gone to every nation, every tribe and tongue and people. And that's what Peter is about to proclaim. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is accepted by him." And now Peter is about to preach the gospel to Cornelius and to his household and those gathered. And as we look at this message that Peter preaches, the first thing we see is that Peter declares Jesus to be the only Savior, the exclusive and the only Savior of sinners. Verse 36, He says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word of the gospel here was first sent to the Jews. During the ministry of Jesus, he sent his disciples out to the nation of Israel. Jesus told them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then after his resurrection, the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, and the central message of the gospel is that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. The great problem, the great predicament and need that each one of us has by nature is that our sin has produced enmity between us and God. We are hostile. We are at enmity with God in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and in all of our lives. Our entire personality is hostile toward God by nature because of our sin. And our sin has brought his judgment upon us as well. But God is a God of peace. And he desired to make a way of peace for us to return to him. And he has done so in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He has opened up for us now the way of peace. He did so by the death of Jesus upon the cross. The cross was a propitiation. It was a removal of God's righteous wrath against us for our sin. Jesus took away God's judgment. It was a reconciliation between us and God. And this is the central message of the gospel. The word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The way of peace through the Messiah was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9. The great promise of the Messiah, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince who was sent down from heaven. He is the Prince who has come to bring peace. Isaiah chapter 57. God looks forward to the gospel going to the Gentiles, and this is what God says, peace. And he says it two times, peace, peace, to him who is far away and to him who is near, and I will heal him. When Jesus came into the world, at his birth the angels said, glory to God in the highest and peace among men with whom he is well pleased. That was when he came into the world. And when he departed from the world, his last words with his disciples were these. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He entered the world. The angels declared peace. He departed from the world, and he said, I leave my peace with you. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, that through him God has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So this is really the good news of the gospel. That for us who were once in this state of alienation and hostility with the God of heaven, he has made a way of peace for us. We could never have achieved it ourselves. He initiated it. He is the God of peace. He said, I want to make a way of peace with sinners. So I will send my Son to establish this way of peace. He did what we could never have done, and He has made this way for a whole new relationship between us and Him, one of peace, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Then Peter gives the reason why this peace can now be preached to the Gentiles, to Jews and to Gentiles as well, at the end of verse 36. He says of Jesus, He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all men, Jews and Gentiles. He is the God of every man and woman. He is the Lord, meaning that He is the sovereign, He is the ruler, He is the King over all things. He did not just hang upon a cross and die, but God raised Him from the dead, and God has now exalted Him to the right hand of heaven. And this is who Jesus is this morning. He is the Lord, the sovereign of all men. He is seated on a throne of glory in heaven. The Lord of all. And because He is the Lord of all, He can now send His peace to all men and His gospel to all. Paul could write to the Romans in chapter 14, to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. And what Peter is saying here is that this way of peace comes exclusively and only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way of peace for sinners. And there is no other way for sinful men and women to have peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. He is saying the same thing He said back in the earlier chapter where He healed the lame man at the temple gate. And Peter said on that occasion, there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And Paul said, there is no mediator. There is no other mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man. There is only one mediator of this peace, and that mediator is the man Christ Jesus. This is the word which God has sent to us, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So the first thing that Peter declares in this sermon is that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners and the Lord of all. The second thing he shows and declares in this sermon is the mighty works of Jesus prove Him to be the only Savior. The mighty works of Jesus show Him to be the only Savior. God the Father did not send His Son to merely declare Himself to be the Savior and to make an empty boast and an empty claim. But God the Father sent His beloved Son into this world with abundant proof, with overwhelming evidence of who He is as the only Savior of sinners. And it is found in His mighty works and in His miracles. This is what Peter begins to speak of in verse 37. He says, you yourselves know the thing which took place, the events that took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know, he says in the beginning of verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Cornelius's house was in a city called Caesarea. Caesarea was to the north of Israel. It was outside the ministry of Jesus. But the news of everything that Jesus had done had gone beyond Israel and into the Gentile lands, into the surrounding regions, so that Peter could say, you know of all these things. You have not seen them with your own eyes, but you know of the things that took place in the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he begins to give a summary of the ministry of Jesus. It began in verse 37, he says, after the baptism which John proclaimed. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came preaching repentance before Christ came. And Peter says in verse 37 that the miracles of Jesus, they were not confined to just one city or area in Judea, but they were the things that took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And then he says in verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He refers to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And he tells us here where the ministry of Jesus began and where the power of it came from. It was at that time, at the baptism of John the Baptist, that God the Father anointed his Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and with power. The idea of anointing comes from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the kings, the prophets, and the priests would be anointed on their heads with oil, and the anointing was a symbol of divine enablement to perform their ministry. But the Old Testament kings and prophets and priests, their anointing was only a foreshadowing of the great anointing that would come on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. And so when Jesus came, God the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power in his baptism. He was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament anointings. Jesus himself spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 61, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. That's what this was all about. That Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim freedom to prisoners and liberty to captives from Satan's kingdom and from the bondage of their own sin. He was anointed not just with a symbol of power, but with the real power of the Holy Spirit as the Messiah. When Jesus came up from the water of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove in bodily form. The voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, as he says here, it was God the Father who anointed him, God the Son, with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and with his power. And then, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, we read about what Jesus did as he began his public ministry at the end of verse 38. He says, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter gives us here a summary of the entire ministry of Jesus. That no matter where he went, in every place, he was always doing good and he was healing. Jesus, we have the record of it in the gospel. He traveled from place to place through the cities, the villages of Judea, and in every place he went, he brought happiness and blessing. He did good to every man. And the people marveled and rejoiced at the mighty miracles of Jesus. Peter is really telling us here about the personal character of Jesus Christ and the kind of man that he really was. In everything he did and in everywhere he went, there was no evil and there was no harm in him. He did only good. He was always doing good and healing. From the beginning to the end of his life, this is what distinguished him from all other men. He went about doing good, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, he was healing all who were ill throughout all the land of Judea. Peter reminds us at the end of verse 38 that the ministry of Jesus was really a great warfare with the devil and his kingdom. All who were oppressed by the devil. The great warfare began in the Garden of Eden until the seed of the serpent would come. And that warfare continued in the life of Jesus Christ. It was a ministry in which he came to make war with the devil and his kingdom. The devil oppressed men. That's what he does in his kingdom. He oppresses men. He holds them as captives. But Jesus came to set them free and to give them release from the devil and his oppression. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, John says, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when we read of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, we find this over and over again. In the Gospel of Mark, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was when he went into a synagogue and he met a man with an unclean spirit. And the man cried out to him, "What do we have? What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "Be quiet and come out of him." And immediately the demon departed from the man. And all the people marveled and said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." He healed the demoniac who was in the caves, in the tombs, gnashing himself with stones. And when Jesus met him and asked him his name, the man said, "My name is Legion, because there are so many demons in me." And Jesus, when he was done, the man was clothed in his right mind. What an amazing miracle of power of Jesus to take a man like that and put him into his right mind. Luke tells us of a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. She was bent double and she could not straighten up. Jesus laid his hands upon her and immediately she stood upright and began glorifying God. John tells us about the man by the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he had been in his sickness of lameness. He could not walk. Jesus said to him, "Do you wish to be made well?" The man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in to the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. He was saying, how can I possibly be cured? I cannot get to the water first. Jesus said, we need no water. He said to the man, take up your pallet and walk. And the man immediately picked up his pallet and began to walk. That was Jesus, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, going about all the cities and villages of Judea and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God from heaven was with him. The blind received their sight. The ears of the deaf were opened. The lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, and even the dead were raised to life. And there was no sickness, and there was no disease or power of a demon that could stand before Jesus. He did good to all, and he healed every kind of disease and sickness. And that's what we read of so often in the Gospels. Jesus was going about in all Judea, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel of the way of peace, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. That's what Peter is telling us here. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. No man, before or after, in the whole history of the world, has ever done the mighty miracles of Jesus. Some of the Old Testament prophets did miracles. We read of the miracles of Moses and Elijah and Elisha. But if we add all the miracles of the Old Testament prophets together, they total perhaps 150. But Jesus would have done more of those in a single night when the entire cities were brought to him to be healed. The number of the miracles of Jesus, the diversity and the variety of those miracles, the way in which they were done, sometimes with just a touch of his hand, sometimes just a word from his mouth, and it was done. They were miracles that could have only been done by the living God. And God was with him, Peter tells us, and his miracles were the demonstration and the proof of who he is as the Son of God sent into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And the miracles of Jesus were not done in a secret place or in a hidden place so that men could charge them with falsehood and say, well, perhaps it never really even took place. They were done openly. They were done publicly before the eyes of all to see. And no one ever questioned the authenticity of the miracles of Jesus. They were abundant. They were overwhelming proof of who he is as the only Savior that has been sent into this world to save sinners and to bring about this way of peace. And then Peter tells us that it was the will of Jesus for this news not to be kept just among the Jews or a few people, but to be for all of the people. He says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did. We are witnesses of all these things. He is sending to you the news of this salvation. And everything that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We are the witnesses, he says, of these things, his mighty works. And then he tells us the greatest work of all at the end of verse 39. He says, and they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. They put him to death, referring to the Jewish people, the Roman soldiers, yes, but the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Jewish people all together put him to death. How did they put him to death? By hanging him on a cross. Now, the word cross here is a different word than normally used cross in the New Testament. It really should be translated, it is in some Bibles, tree. By hanging him on a tree. And when Peter speaks of hanging him on a tree, he is referring to an Old Testament prophecy and command in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where God told the nation of Israel, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, the corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That's what that passage said. Paul quotes that passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, and he tells us it was fulfilled in Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become accursed for us. And then Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that's what Peter is speaking of here. They put him to death. How? What kind of a death was it? By hanging him, cursed of God, on a tree. That's what happened to him at the cross. He was under God's curse. The mighty, powerful curse of God against sin. And this was God's way of establishing peace. To take the curse that we deserve for our sins and to place that curse on Jesus. To take it out of the way so that now he could come to us and we could have peace with him and peace him with us. The only way of making peace is to take the one who had committed no sin, who had done only good all of his life, and to hang him on that tree, to be cursed of God, so that we could be set free and redeemed from all of that curse. It was God's plan. He ordained it from the beginning. They put him to death. They did it. But it was God's glorious plan to save sinners. What a terrible thing when we think that in that land of Judea, as Peter tells us in the middle of verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. What an astonishing thing that he who did only good to them and healed them of all of those diseases, their response to him was to take him and hang him on a tree and put him to death. What an astonishing thing it is. And so people might wonder, well, how could such a thing happen? And the answer is human sin and human depravity is the only answer to such great, so great an atrocity as what happened to Jesus. There are so many other atrocities that have taken place in the history of the world. We wonder when we hear of them, how could such a thing ever happen? How could people do that to other people? Surely, We would never do such a thing, we think. Read about great wars, great calamities that have taken place in the history of the world. What it is human sin. It is found in every man and woman's heart. By common grace, it does not come out the way that it could, but it is always there. But this is the greatest of all atrocities that has ever taken place. That the only perfect man who has ever lived in this world, the only holy man who did good all of his life, what was the end of that man? He was hanging on a tree, cursed. By men cursed by God. What a great tragedy it was. We wonder how it could take place. The reason would be he spoke truth to those people in ancient Israel. They were religious people, but they were hypocrites. And Jesus came and testified to them of their evil deeds. And it cost him his life. And they hung him on a cross. No doubt they would have been glad to take his miracles and take all the good he did if he had not preached the truth to them. But the only way to get rid of his truth was to get rid of him and hang him on a cross, on a tree, and put his truth away. That's what they tried to do. But God the Father had more in mind for Jesus than just being cursed on a tree. We read in verse 40, God raised him up from the dead. God raised him up on the third day. A real physical resurrection. God the Father came into that tomb and gave life again to the dead body of Jesus. He was taken down from the tree. He was laid in a tomb. And God the Father on the third day came and raised him from the dead, never to die again. And then he granted that he should become visible, that he should be seen by witnesses, that they would see the real physical body of Jesus. He was once dead in the tomb, now he is raised from the dead. So that there could be no doubt or question in the minds of any men that there was no deception here. He was dead, but now he is raised, and God granted that he should become visible. And he tells us in verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It was not God's will to make him visible from the dead to all men. That was not necessary to establish the truth of his resurrection. But there had to be witnesses. And there had to be enough witnesses to establish the truth. And God chose who they should be beforehand. They should be the witnesses of his resurrection to others, and we read of these in the Gospels. He appeared to some on the morning of his resurrection. He appeared to them on various first days of the week following. John tells us in chapter 21, after his resurrection, he was on the beach while his disciples were in their boat fishing. And he said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And John tells us none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. They knew who he was. And they came and they had breakfast with him. They ate and they drank with him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. 500 brethren at one time. The Bible says in a court of law, two or three witnesses establishes every fact. But God gave us 500 witnesses. The apostles and all these other brethren, they were all the witnesses that Jesus Christ had really risen from the dead. But where is he now? He is in heaven. He is the Lord of all. And so Peter now tells us in verse 30, 42, he says, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one whom God appointed, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and judge of the dead. He is exalted to the right hand of God. He is the one whom God has appointed to be the judge of the living, those who are still alive when he comes, and to be the judge of the dead, those who are dead and will be raised at his coming. God has appointed Jesus, the perfect man, to be the judge of every one of us on the last day. We will see him when he descends from heaven with the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And he will come in all of his glory and the glory of his Father with him and all of the angels. And he will gather all men before him, and he will be the judge of all men on that day. We will see Jesus. We have not seen him now, but we will see him on that day. My unconverted friend, imagine this, that you will see Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. And you will stand before him, the great judge. And then will be the beginning of eternity, either heaven or hell forever, for each one of us here this morning. The great question is, how shall we be saved? And Peter gives us the answer in verse 30, 43. He says, of him all the prophets bear witness. This is no new message. This is the message of the Old Testament prophets as well, that through his name, through his person, he says, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. He says, everyone, Jew and Gentile, young and old, everyone who believes, everyone who believes in him, everyone who comes to Jesus in trust and confidence, everyone who looks to him, everyone who believes in him, everyone, the invitation is open to all. Everyone who believes in him, then Peter says, receives the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need, our sins to be forgiven. Our sins to be pardoned and taken out of the way so that we can have peace with God. Receives. Everyone who believes in him receives. Receives from God what Christ has obtained for us. Not what we have worked for or obtained for ourselves, but what Christ has accomplished in his death upon the cross. There is found forgiveness of sins. And whoever believes in him receives from God forgiveness of all of his sins. And then we can say with Paul, who can ever bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, who is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. He is Lord of all, and he abounds in riches to all who call upon his name. What will you do with your sins today? Will you stay in your sins, under the power of your sins, under the guilt of your sins, the shame of your sins? Or will you look to Jesus, because everyone who believes in him receives a full forgiveness of all their sins? And Jesus says, come to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of your beloved Son. Thank you that there is such a glorious Savior who has come into this world and done so many great and mighty works, that he went about doing good to all and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Thank you that he has suffered to take away our sins, that he is now raised into heaven and is the Lord over all things. O Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would cause every one of us to turn away from ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Have mercy upon us, open our eyes, open our hearts to respond to the gospel this day. We thank you, we pray that you would hear us and have great mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.